finding light for the family. I ask you a question. Do you need light for your family? And as we were just singing these words, let us then with joy move to the family above. Family. It's a big spectrum. There is our immediate family, our blood family. There is the church family. And there is the heavenly family. And we, in today's realities that I have covered here, Sabbath by Sabbath in the past three Sabbaths, that are described, these times that are described in Isaiah 61 verse 2. We are living in gross darkness. And we need light. We need comfort. We need meaning. We need to find true fulfillment at this time. And while I am at work to reveal the darkness, I'm here only to help us to appreciate what our darkness is, but to focus upon the light that needs to be absorbed in that darkness, so that the darkness does not discourage us. Today I want to, as I mentioned, acknowledge the darkness of family dysfunction. Let us examine our families, past, present. Is it correct to use the word dysfunction? We want to recognize, as the Laodicean message is by Jesus, where he says, you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You do not know how dark you are. And some of us may know already. But as we spend the beginning of our message today in coming to acknowledge our darkness in family dysfunction, and then concentrate on the light that can give us buoyancy instead of discouragement. For us to gauge current family darkness in the Western world especially, the divorce rate of those who are meant to be the stalwarts of family, the parents. The divorce rate in the Western world, in Australia and USA, is 40 to 50% of marriages. And looking at that, that is the divorces that the family has met shipwreck. But there are untold families that are dysfunctional, holding together, trying to hold together. And I know that I was brought up in a family that was parentally in chaos and trouble. And there's another thing that adds to the darkness in which families are suffering under. the arising of the women's liberation movement, late 1960s, that tells its own tale. It tells the tale that women have been mistreated by the men, and they're raising up their voice against it. The disheartened condition of women who have been looking for joy and meaning in marriage, in joy and meaning in their calling as mothers, the women's liberation has really added to the darkness in which we live, even though they are calling for understanding. And then there is the other terrible situation that we are living in today that is an inroad upon families, and that is the financial pressures that require so many families that the mothers and fathers have to go and work and take their children to daycare centers. Gross darkness. And besides all that, there is the undermining education system that is working upon the children in the schools. Gross darkness. And the gross darkness of our time is well expressed in 2 Timothy chapter 3. There is the gross darkness of the perils of our time plainly chronicled, 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 5. You know it well. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. Gross darkness. And the gross darkness that I am addressing here is an accumulation of the deterioration of 6,000 years following the first parent's dysfunction, Adam and Eve. That was the first dysfunction of the family. So cast your mind back to that time and the family institution that has been instituted by God. Let's go to Genesis and ponder there. Genesis 1, verse 26 to 28, and comprehend what is contained in these words for the family. Genesis 1, 26 to 28. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air, over the cattle and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the air, the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. Did you pick up family here? God created Adam and Eve as parents to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. He created an institution. Man taken, God took a rib of man and formed the woman. And we are told there that they became one flesh. Do you notice that one flesh is found in the children? Because in the children, father and mother is one flesh. But there is much scientific knowledge that in the procreation activity, the one that you are married to, as you procreate, you become part of the other person in genetic makeup, whether you know that or not. That's a reality. So I want to let the spirit of prophecy bring the point home. In Bible Echo, August 28, 1899, in paragraph 5. Marriage has received Christ's blessing, and it is to be regarded as a sacred institution. True religion does not counterwork the Lord's plans. God ordained that man and woman should be united in holy wedlock to raise up families that, crowned with honor, would be symbols of the family in heaven. I pray the Holy Spirit will bring these points home to our hearts. Because the family of heaven, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, said, we want to create. We want to produce intelligent beings for all the planets of the universe that we create. And now he comes to this earth and says, now let us make man in our image. The family of heaven producing a family on earth, as it is so powerfully expressed there, that God, the unit family of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, created male and female, and they became one, like the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is the way it was meant to be. But as I mentioned, we are looking back to see what dysfunction came into place. What dysfunction came into place? We know very well, don't we? What was demonstrated by the first family dysfunction? Let's read Genesis chapter 3, verse 12. Here is the first family dysfunction. And the man said, let's read verse 11. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. Can you see a marital dysfunction? Is this not the dysfunction that has riddled this world ever since? The blame game. The man loves to blame a woman. And this dysfunction has affected families, and they have increased and gathered over a period of time to the place we find ourselves today. And we want to examine scriptures closely, how that through the blaming of each other, when we get into family argument, family dysfunction, isn't this true? Isn't this what happens? The man blames the woman blames the man, and then there is a back and forth, and the children are listening and confused. Children, as we have studied, children who trust implicitly, children, babies who look to the stability of the rulers over that child, father and mother, looking for trust and stability, finding trust in mother, and then finding as they grow older the difficulties that arise between mother and father. And they are brought into a position of, I love my dad and I love my mum, but I've got to take sides. Family dysfunction, family darkness. God knew that that was going to happen, and the light that he wanted to throw upon this dilemma was written in Genesis 3, verses 15 to 19. Let's read it. The measure that God put into place to hold together the dysfunctional family. Genesis 3, verses 15 to 19. This is now the curse that is placed upon the serpent because of what has happened. And I will put enmity. He's speaking to the serpent. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. Now, assess these words carefully. The first thing he says is that he will put enmity between the woman and the serpent, between the woman's seed and the serpent's seed. There is the promise of Jesus Christ. He brought into focus a conflict that between Satan and the believer. That was the first measure, so that Jesus would be the head of the family. And the woman was given a certain intervention. What is that? God says, I will multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto the husband he gave hard work. Now we want to understand, how does this help to hold the family together because of sin? Notice what it was. There is God. There is Jesus. There is the man. There is the woman, and there are the children. Let's go to what this, the man was to be under God, and he had to be submissive to God. And the woman was called upon to be submissive to her husband. He shall rule over thee. And there is something installed into the woman that she, what does it say? That you will have your desire shall be to your husband. Now, to really understand all this is the answer from God to keep family functioning peacefully together. But we want to examine that closely. The children that are going to be born to the family are going to be born by the mother having a distressful time, but after the distressful time, the mother is going to be bound to those children closely. And then the father, who is responsible for the birth of those children, is brought into the scene as a hard-working person to care for his family. This has been installed by God because of the dysfunction. And let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 11 in the light of what we have just been reading. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Reading verse 3. Where it says, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. There is headship that was installed because of the dysfunction of the first parents. And the dysfunction that has accumulated over the generations, over the millennia, to the time of the end where there is gross darkness. So how do we understand what God intended by the words that I have just been reading? How to understand the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man. That's what God said. He shall rule over you, the woman. And the head of Christ is God. So God, here comes Christ, who became a human being, and he had the Father as his head, and he became the head of the man, and man the head of the woman, and the woman and the parents the head of the children. So go to Ephesians chapter 5 and explore this. Ephesians chapter 5. Because we want to see how, what light is there in this in regards to the dysfunctional problem that sin has brought. We come to Ephesians chapter 5. And there we read verses 21 to 25 to begin with, and we will carefully unpack these words so that we correctly understand what God intended for the sake of restoring family dysfunction. Ephesians 5. Reading verse 21 to 25. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. How? As unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Now get this clear, men. You are not the head of the woman if you are not subject to Christ. The head of the church is Christ. He is the savior of the body. And you've got to understand, oh man, the reality of the savior that you should be to your wife. And it goes on, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And husbands, now here is the counsel, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Can you see what the husband needs to do? He needs to understand Christ giving himself to the church, so that the husband knows how to give himself to his wife. That's what we read here. Now let's go to verse 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular, so love his wife, even as himself. And the wife, see that she reverence her husband. For this to work, the husband needs to be Christ-like to the wife, and the wife needs to reverence her husband in that application. And so we come to 1 Peter 3, which, as you recall, was our scripture reading. And now we are coming to really go into the depths of God's intention to keep the family from dysfunction if everybody practices what we are reading here. First Peter chapter 3, reading verses 7 to 9. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with your wives as in knowledge. Now, this is so important to read this carefully and to understand what is meant. Dwell with them according to knowledge. What do you need to know? So that you can give honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Oh, family prayer, praying for each other. How are they hindered? If husbands don't have the knowledge of their wife's weaker vessel, and realizing that, look, this is God's institution for family unity, heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Here is what we are studying, and children, you're not left off the You also have something to think about, children. Listen carefully now, because here in Ephesians 6, verses 1 to 4, Ephesians 6, 1 to 4, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. What is it? Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And now, so this is children, right? Children, obey your father and your mother. Honor your father and your mother, because the father and mother is the one that has been given the duty to raise you to be able to join the family of heaven. And now verse 4. All right, now comes the father. Because the father has to be the head of the woman, and what is he to be to the children? If you read the spirit of prophecy, he represents the Father in heaven to the children. And therefore, you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, do you know what nurture is? Mother has a particular quality about her to nurture, but a father is in danger of not being able to nurture. He is one who is in danger of blighting by his strong masculine input. So he is spoken to carefully here by the Lord. Just as the father is meant to be like Christ to the wife, he is to be a father that doesn't just discipline, but nurtures and admonishes. You know, I am a father of 7 children, and I've had to come face to face with this, because children can rile you by their disobedience. And how's the usual way in which we deal with disobedient children? How have we been dealt with by our parents? You remember what I was reading in reference to Martin Luther's experience? His parents were very strict and austere, stern and harsh. And what happens to the child that is treated harshly when it is disobedient? What is the counsel that is given to train the children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? There is something in the child, as we've already studied, that the child in its babyhood and early childhood loves to please its parents. It's got a fight with its disobedient nature, but what it needs is a father and a mother who comes close to the child and seeks to help it to overcome its propensity of disobedience. It's to be done in a way, not by harshness, but by admonition. To help the child that wants to please its mother and father to realize this is displeasing to me, and here is the way to do it, my child. Explaining, being patient, attracting the child to the love of the father and the love of the mother, so that the children will have it easier to be obedient. Make it easier for them. What was that statement there? Fathers, provoke not your children unto wrath. When a child is harshly treated by the masculine force, the child will do what? I watched it in my second oldest child. They become to stiffen and they shake inside. And I had to confess to my daughter at the age of when she was about 12, 13, when I saw her stiffen again and the Lord showed me. See what she's doing? Reach out for her in love. And as I did, we became good friends. Nurture. Follow carefully. This is God's way. The head of every man is Christ. Learn from Christ how to deal with your suffering. Learn from Christ how to deal with your wife. Learn from Christ how to deal with your children as Jesus deals with us, his children. And so, as we have been pondering these scriptures, there is an importance of identifying the light in the dysfunction. The light, the source, I have already conveyed to you here that Jesus is the light. Let's go and read from the Spirit of Prophecy in Bible Commentary, Volume 4, page 1180, paragraph 6. Follow closely now. Here is the source. Here is the light that can light in the darkness. Didn't Jesus come into the darkness? Right into our very sinful condition of sinful flesh and battling his way through all that. Christ looks upon his people in their purity and perfection as the reward of all his sufferings, his humiliation and his love and the supplement of his glory. I'll read that carefully. Christ looks upon his people in their purity and perfection as the reward of all his sufferings. Do you want to reward Jesus? He suffered so that he could be the light and the glory in the dysfunction of the home. Christ, the great center, from whom radiates all glory. Is Christ the center of your family? And as I mentioned, this is not just the family of flesh and blood. This is the church family. We have different roles to fulfill in the church. And there are those who are to be regarded as fathers in Israel, as mothers in Israel. And those of you who feel you have that duty, remember what we are looking at here. Christ and his method, his way, is to be functioning. He is to be the center. He is to be the light that shines in the darkness of the family, the church, and the nation. And remember the word husband. Husbands, fathers, who are the head of the family. And Christ is the head of the man. Let's read something here so that we can understand some expansion of Jesus being the center, the light in the dysfunctional family. I'm reading from Manuscript Releases, Volume 19. That's 19MR, page 69, paragraph 5. Follow closely now. In dealing with your children, teach them that you are Christ's representative in the home. Then show them that the love of Jesus pervades your own soul. Here is some self-examination. Fathers, husbands. Does the love of Jesus in our mannerism convey to our family that nurturing, caring way, not to turn our children against us because of any harshness of our own or any demise attitude upon them. Don't embarrass your children in the public. This is all part of Christ's way. And as I read it here, that show them, not only tell them that you are Christ's representative in the home, show them that the love of Jesus pervades your own soul. Show them that. Love for Christ will lead parents to cherish and tenderly care for the lambs of their flock. Tenderly. The love of Christ in their heart will flow out in healthful, sanctified love and care for their little flock, that they may become lambs in Christ's fold. Don't those words sting as we examine our past? But there is light. And the light is what can we do? And I'm going to conclude with that in a moment. I read it also, manuscript releases volume 18, page 121 in paragraph 1. Husband and wife are to be faithful to each other so long as life shall last. Ever revealing something. Careful, read carefully. Ever revealing the self-sacrifice that leads to the truest happiness and the highest perfection of character. The word husband. Follow closely. The husband is the house band. And he is to lavish, he is the house band of the family, the priest of his home. The wife is to respect and love her husband, and he is to love and cherish his wife. Here is the purity of the light that should shine in dysfunctional circumstances. While the head of the family is the man, but Christ must be the head of the man, so that the tenderness and the gentleness and the love and the mercy that has been extended to us in the example of Jesus can be seen by the children and by the wife in the husband. He is the one who is to bind the family together. Now, I have shared with you the light in the darkness, but somehow this can be a little bit discouraging, because can you identify that you've been like that? How do we relate to all this when we examine ourselves? And is my family in disarray because we're living in the darkness and we've been affected? The childhood of the father has been affected by the mistreatment of his life beforehand. And it's been going on past history, and all the human race is in gross darkness today. And what I have shared with you here is not to overload you with the thought that, well, this is hopeless. I failed so badly. I see my dysfunctional family. If we have failed, which we have, is there still light in the darkness? What is the light when we have failed? Confession, repentance, and forgiveness. Let me read it. Child guidance. Page 557, paragraph 2 and 3. Now, the first two words, confession and repentance, is now directly relevant in what I'm going to be reading. Parents, humble your hearts before God. Begin a thorough work with your children. Plead with the Lord to forgive your disregard of His word in neglecting to train your children in the way they should go. Ask for light and guidance. Ask for a tender conscience and for clear discernment, that you may see your mistakes and failures. God will hear such prayers from a humble and contrite heart. If you have failed in your duty to your families, confess your sins to God And then do what? Gather your children about you and acknowledge to them your neglect. Tell them that you desire to bring about a reformation in the home and ask them to help you to make the home what it ought to be. Read to them the directions found in the Word of God. Pray with them and ask God to spare their lives and to help them to prepare for a home in His kingdom. In this way, you may begin a work of reformation and then continue to keep the way of the Lord. It's hard for a parent and parents to confess to their children according to this. But I want to tell you, it does work. When there is a humbling of ourselves to our children, it doesn't mean that it's going to fail. It means that there is a warming of the heart, because that ingredient in the child is still there. It does have a soft affection and looking for that acceptance with its parents. It's still there while they are still not fully adults yet. And it's surprising what, even if they are adults and you come to them and apologize and you ask them to make a restoration, something can happen in their hearts. In this gross darkness, it's confession and repentance that softens the heart. And now those who have been hurt bitterly by their parents because they have failed us, What's to be in our hearts, children? Forgiveness. Forgiveness is for your own good. Because if you forgive, it will have an effect on your life. It will soften your character and make you regain that childlike trust if you forgive. And I might add, this is not just relevant to the fleshly family, it's relevant to the church family. Our big need is to study Jesus closely so that we may copy him, who is to be the head of the husband, the head of the Father, the head of the church. We need to study closely to copy. And don't forget, to copy Jesus is to suffer. But if we will do this, there is light. Arise, shine, for thy light is come. Isaiah 61 verse 1. Take it. Your light is come. Act on it. Do what the word of God is saying and see whether something cannot happen according to God's promise. May God add his power to our understanding. And I want to just prepare our minds for the next message, because this subject of male, female darkness in the world in which we live needs more detailed answers. I pray God will continue to hold us with interest in the answers that he wants to give us. Amen.